text for this morning is found at the end of verse 26. There went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. The theme is the Lord touching your heart. The portion of scripture that we read sets forth the anointing and the coronation of Saul by Samuel the prophet to be the first king over Israel. Up until this point, Israel had been ruled by judges, but now a king was anointed. Now, while Saul's reign would end in backsliding and would end in disaster, yet it is evident that his coronation was of the Lord and that God was in the matter. Even though Saul ran away in verse 21 when they sought him, he could not be found. Even though he ran away, he felt unworthy. He felt unable to fulfill the role of king, and he ran away. Yet the matter was of the Lord. Men who God genuinely calls are not men who are filled with their own self-importance and are taken up with their own gifts and abilities and think, what a great prophet or a great king, or in the New Testament, a great minister or a great elder I would make. But rather they feel their weakness. They recognize their inability. And like Saul here and like others before, Moses is a notable example at the burning bush, they shy away from taking on the responsibility of leadership because they feel the weight and burden of it and their own inability. And when Saul could not be found, what did they do? They inquired of the Lord further in verse 22. There are some times, even when we feel we have the mind of God on a matter, we have to inquire further. We have to pray again about the same matter and same issue. And that's what Samuel did. He inquired further and the Lord confirmed it. And I'm saying, although Saul, he got away from the Lord. He backslid terribly. He disregarded the will and the ways of the Lord. And his reign ended terribly for him. Yet his coronation and his anointing, it was off the Lord. It was God's will. And I say that, well, there are numerous reasons we could highlight why the matter proceeded of the Lord. But the reason that I want to highlight is the part of our text. At the end of those proceedings, there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. God was at that anointing. God was in the anointing. God was moving not only upon Saul, but upon men who had gathered there. He was in it. He was moving. He was working. And he touched the hearts of men. Do you notice? It was their hearts that he touched. It wasn't their heads. There are some professing Christians and they think the key to Christianity is knowledge. And they think that the mark of being a Christian or going on with the Lord is to swell your head with as much knowledge as you can. Now, the Bible says we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. But I want to tell you, it's not having a head filled with knowledge about God that will lead you on with the Lord. It's having your heart touched by the Lord. The heart is the seat of man's affection. And that's where we need the Lord to touch. It is a fact that Jesus Christ and the Lord Himself touches the lives and the hearts of individuals. And there's nowhere that's illustrated greater than the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read the Gospels, the next time you read the Gospels systematically, mark how many people the Lord touched. Let me just mention three examples to prove this and to show you the scope of Christ touching lives. In Matthew 8 and 15, Jesus touched Peter's mother-in-law. She was sick of a fever. And he touched her and she was raised and she was healed and she began to serve. And that fever is a picture of sin. The Lord Jesus touches hearts to cure them of sin and save them. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 51, he touched a man called Malchus. Malchus had been wounded by a Christian. Because Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Lord was about to be arrested, Peter took the sword. And oh, we can have some sympathy for Peter, but he was wrong. But he took the sword and he went, I believe he went to split Malchus's head and he missed and he got his ear and he just, whether Malchus moved his head in time and Peter sliced off his ear. Malchus had been wounded by a believer. What did the Lord do? He picked up the ear off the ground, the ear of Malchus, and he touched him. And he reattached his ear and he healed him. I want to tell you, maybe you've been wounded by other Christians. The Lord is able to touch you and to heal that wound. And I trust and pray that He will. He touched Peter's mother-in-law to relieve her of the fever. And it's a picture of the sinner being touched and being saved. He touched Malchus to heal him from a wound of a believer. And He's able to heal the wounded. You've been wounded by another believer. He's able to heal you and touch you. In Matthew 17 verse 7, He touched Peter, James and John. They were on the Mount of Transfiguration with Him. And Peter made a foolish statement. He said, let's build three tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Foolish statement. Placing Moses and Elijah on the same footing as the Lord Jesus. And the voice from heaven came and rebuked him. Said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye Him. No man, no matter how great he is on the same level as Jesus. And it tells us Peter, James and John, they were filled with fear when they heard the voice of the Father. Jesus touched them. And took away their fears. My friend, maybe you're filled with fear. Maybe it's fear about one thing or another, whatever that fear is. You need the touch of the Lord. And He'll remove all your fear. God touches hearts. And God touches lives. And I ask you this morning, has your heart been touched by God? Have you been saved from your sin? Maybe, child of God, you are a Christian. He maybe touched you many years ago. But oh, you've got cold at heart, or you're filled with fear, or you're filled with woundings, or some other thing. You need the Lord to touch your life again. May He give you a fresh touch this morning. You see, when the Lord touches your life, you'll know about it. When the Lord touches your heart, you'll know it by experience. And when we examine this band of men in 1 Samuel chapter 10, we notice the effects of a heart that is touched by God. That's our theme for this morning. The effects of men whose hearts are touched by God. And there are three of them that I want to highlight. I want you to notice when that this band of men had their hearts touched by the Lord, they followed the King. Look at verse 26. It tells us, there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. There went with him. Who is him? It is Saul, the King of Israel. The people had just cried, God save the King. That's the verse from which our national anthem was based upon and emanates from. for our the fathers of our nation many hundreds of years ago. They penned the national anthem based on this verse, God save the King. We need our nation today to get back to that spirit and that attitude where they would cry that God would save not only our Queen but our nation. Britain was a nation based on the Bible, and our very national anthem is based upon that text. But oh, Saul was anointed. He was crowned king. And he was anointed captain over God's heritage. Just look at verse 1 of chapter 10. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head, that's Saul's head, and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? He is called the Lord's anointed. He is the captain over God's heritage. And in this, he reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord Jesus is God's anointed over His heritage, over His church, over His kingdom, over His people. And I tell you, every anointing in the Bible points to the anointing of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. The word Messiah means the anointed one. That's where we get the New Testament word Christ from. Every anointing in the Old Testament was a foreshadowing and a pointing to the fact that the Messiah would be anointed of the Lord, anointed beyond measure, anointed above and beyond measure as the King of God's kingdom and God's people. And just as that band of men had their hearts touched to go after and to go with, to follow King Saul. So when the Lord touches your heart, your soul, you will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Following Jesus, ever day by day, nothing can harm me when Jesus leads the way. I ask you, have you had your heart touched to follow the Lord Jesus as your King, as your Savior, and as your Lord? Now I want you to notice a number of things about this following. I want you to see that they followed Saul away from Mizpah. Look at verse 17 where we started our reading. Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah. I want you to see that this was a public gathering. He's called all the tribes. They're all there. Judah was there, Benjamin was there, Reuben was there, Simeon, Levi. Go through all the tribes, they were all there. And they were gathered publicly unto the Lord to Mizpah. Mizpah was the place where the Lord met with them. Mizpah was the place where they anointed the king. And I'm pointing out to you, it was a public coronation, a public consecration, a public assembly. They were gathered publicly unto the Lord. And as a nation, they were meeting publicly to devote themselves unto the Lord. But you look now at verse 26, and Saul also went home to Gibeah. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Saul, in verse 26, is leaving Mizpah. He's leaving the public place. He's leaving the place where the nation met with the Lord. And he was anointed. And all the tribes were represented. And the Lord was there. He's leaving that place. And he's going home to the private place. And these men follow him from the public place to the private place. And it's a very simple lesson I'm going to apply to your heart. You see, it's not enough to follow the Lord and to be present in the public place of worship. It's good to be in the public place of worship. It's good to come and hear the word of God and to sing the praise of Jesus. And that's where the Lord would want you to be. But let me tell you, if your Christianity doesn't extend beyond that, it's not worth, we would say, the paper it's written on. It's worth nothing. You see, men whose hearts God touches to follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They follow Him not only in the public place of worship, but they follow Him in their private lives. And they live a life privately that testifies that Jesus is their King and they're living under His rule and under His authority. And I ask you the question, are you being a Christian? Are you living the Christian life on the Monday and the Tuesday and the Wednesday and the Thursday and the Friday and the Saturday? Not just on Sunday when you come to God's house. Oh, they followed Him away from the public place and even when He went home to the private place. Are you living for the Lord in your private life as well as publicly on the Lord's Day in the public assemblies? Then I want you to notice, not only did they follow Him away from Mizpah, they followed Him in humiliation, in a humble state. Why do I say that? Well, look at the start of verse 26 again. It says, and Saul went home to Gibeah. At this point in the nation's history, there was no palace in Jerusalem or anywhere else waiting for the king. It hadn't been built yet. And Saul, having been crowned king, he simply went home to his father's house. The father's farm. Do you remember in the chapters before, his father, he lost the donkeys or the asses and he sent Saul out to search for them. And Saul, in the providence of God, stumbled upon Samuel. And the Lord said to Samuel, this is he that will be king. And he was to arise and anoint him. And Saul now went home to the humble place. The Lord Jesus reminds us that in this world, now, there's no glory in following the Lord Jesus in this life. Sure, there's not. There's a man came to the Lord one day in Luke 9, and he said, Lord, I'll follow you whithersoever you go. And in verse 57 and 58 of Luke 9, the Lord said to him, the foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. In other words, if you're going to follow me, don't be expecting, as it were, the comforts of this life. There's going to be hardship. You're going to have to make sacrifice. Even the foxes have their holes. The birds of the air, they have their nests to go to. But I'm going from place to place and you'll not know where you're going to lay your head at night and following me. Apostle Peter, in Matthew chapter 19, he said, Lord, we've left all to follow Thee. He asked the Lord, what would they have, those that had left everything to follow the Lord? And he asked that question. He said to the Lord, listen to it in verse 27, what shall we have therefore? We've forsaken all. Follow Thee. Did the Lord say you'll have a palace in this life? Did the Lord say you'll have untold wealth, riches and fame in following me? Well, the Lord's reply was, verily I say unto thee, ye that have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He's saying, Peter, don't look for the throne in this life. You've left all and followed me, and that's good, and you will have your reward. But don't look for it in this life. When the Son of Man shall sit in His glory, and shall sit upon the throne of His glory, then you'll sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He was teaching this, the Christian life, in this life. It's about the cross, not the crown. And if you don't bear the cross, you'll not wear the crown. And in this life, we have to follow the Lord in His humiliation. He lived a humble life. He was rejected and despised of men. He lived in a poor and humble state. When He died, He rose again and He ascended to glory and now He's glorified. And His people in this life, we should not expect the glory of the reward, but rather we should follow Him in that humble state, knowing that the glory is to follow in the world to come. All these men followed Saul that their hearts touched. They followed him away from Mizpah and to the private place. They followed him in a state of humiliation and in his humility. And then they followed him as a priority. Look at verse 25 and 26. It says, "And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house." And so at the end of the coronation, the prophet dismisses the great company of men, and they can make their way home to get on with their business and their lives, and the king will be established. And Samuel writes the manner of the kingdom in a book, and he lays it up before the people. This is the manner of the king and the kingdom that you'll have. And the vast majority of men, they go to their homes to get on with their lives and their business. Verse 26 says, "Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him." There was a band of men, and they didn't go home. God had touched their hearts, and they would now follow Saul. They forsook their homes and their business to become the personal bodyguards of the new king. And they made Saul and the king their priority. That's what Christians do in following the Lord. They make the Lord and following Him their priority. Jesus in the great Sermon on the Mount, He challenged the people and He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, all the common things in life will be added unto you. I provide for the sparrows, I provide for the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field and the flower of the field, and I'll provide for you. You just seek me first." He didn't say, "Seek me exclusively or only and neglect your other business, the duties of life." No, but He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God." And when we put the Lord first, He has promised to meet all of our other needs. We're to seek Him, we're to follow Him, and He is to be our priority, number one. And all other things will be added unto us. What an example these men are. They had their hearts touched. And the first mark of them is they followed the king. And when a man or woman has his heart touched by God, he followed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The second thing I want you to notice about this band of men, they not only followed the king, but they favored the king. I make this point because there is a great contrast between these men, the band of men whose heart the Lord had touched, and another group of men who were present at Mizpah that day. They're referred to in verse 27. "But the children of Belial said, 'How shall this man save us?' And they despised him," that is Saul, "and brought him no presents, but he held his peace." Verse 27 presents men of Belial rejecting Saul, murmured and complained about him. And I put it to you that here we have a picture of the gospel. Gospel reality. You have before you the king being presented to the people. You have a group of men whose hearts are touched by God, and they receive the king, and they submit to the king, and they fall into the king's service. And you have another band of men who reject the king and murmur about the king and criticize the king. What a picture of the gospel. When Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, is preached and He's presented, you have in the congregation, you have two different groups of people, and only two. You have the wheat and you have the tares. You have the sheep and you have the goats. And those that God touches their hearts, they are saved, and they will follow the king, and they will favor the king, and they will stand with the king. But you have another group, and they will reject the king, and they'll go to live their own lives of sin and rebellion. I wonder this morning which one you fall into. Are you in that band of men whose heart the Lord has touched, and you're following, and you're going to favor the king, and you're going to stand with him, even though others will reject him and despise him and forsake him? And that's what this band of men did, in contrast to the men of Belial. This band of men favored the king when others rejected him. Which group do you fall into this morning? Are you saved? Have you had your heart opened like Lydia to receive the Lord and to follow the Lord? Or is your heart hard and closed and you despise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Can I also point out that there are usually those within the congregation, and I'm thinking of the congregation here in Israel's day when Saul was crowned, and yet it's a picture of every generation of the Church of Christ. There are usually those among the congregation who oppose and resist the will of God. That's what the children of Belial were doing. I said right at the start, the Lord was in this coronation. It was of the Lord that it proceeded. And yet these men of Belial, they opposed and they resisted. They defied and they refused to support. They refused to give their consent to what was God's way and God's will now for the nation. And sadly, there are those who feel they must do the same. They reject and resist and oppose what is the will of God for the people of God. I say to you, don't fall into that category. When the Lord's will is evidently made known for the flock, for the congregation, don't fall into that group that constantly oppose or resist or reject the ways and the will of the Lord. You'll notice what these men of Belial did. They showed utter disrespect and contempt. It says, how shall this man save us? He was now the king, and yet they can only refer to him as this man. There is no place in God's work for disrespect for the ways and the outworkings of God's will in the congregation. You'll notice they not only show disrespect, but they questioned. How shall this man save us? This man will accomplish nothing. How will this man ever save Israel? What will this man ever accomplish? And they're questioning what Saul would ever achieve or accomplish in the nation under God. You say, child of God, it's not our place to question what God will do through any man or any individual in his service. I was greatly encouraged. In fact, I went home on Tuesday night, and my wife will bear testimony to this. I said to her when I came home on Tuesday night from the men's fellowship, my heart was thoroughly blessed at the men's fellowship on Tuesday night. The Reverend McIntyre, he gave us an overview of the book and of the life of Ezra the scribe. And we were just talking after, we were having a cup of tea after, and we were talking to him, and we were talking about men of God in the Bible and the great achievements of some. And then we started to talk about others who didn't have the same open success as others. And Jeremiah was mentioned, because Jeremiah was mentioned in the first chapter of the book of Ezra. And we started to discuss the ministry of Jeremiah and how that he was rejected. He was despised. He was thrown in prison. And he lamented that outwardly no one seemed to receive his message, and the people rejected him. And he said that his head was like a fountain of tears, weeping because the people rejected his message. He had no outward success in man's eyes, but he was God's man, and the Lord commended him in the book of Ezra. And how it came to pass that the words that Jeremiah spoke were fulfilled in the days of Ezra. And yet, humanly speaking, there would be those who would have looked at Jeremiah and said he was a failure. And the point I'm making to you is this, God has different means and ways and purposes of working through men that He has called to the kingdom at various times in its history. And it is not up to us to question what any individual will achieve under God. That's what these men of Belial did. They questioned the servant of the Lord. Then you'll notice they did something else, these men of Belial. They withheld gifts and they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. How wise. You know, Saul made many mistakes, and in many cases he wasn't wise. But this was one situation where he was wise. He held his peace. They brought him no gifts or presents, as if to hinder the progress of the kingdom. The kingdom in Israel was entering into a new phase, a new era, and it was going to need the gifts and the tithes and the offerings of the people to have the kingship established. They brought him no gifts, as if to hinder the progress of the work. To hinder the establishment of the king and the progress of the kingdom. It's not unheard of for believers to do the same, to withhold gifts from God, the Lord's work, simply because they maybe didn't get their way in one matter or another. I want to tell you, it's not of the Lord. It is not of the Lord. But when these men of Belial, they disrespected, they questioned, they withheld gifts in relation to the will and the furtherance of the Lord. While they did that, there was a band of men whose hearts the Lord had touched, and they favored and they followed the king, and they sought to do what they could for the king. I want to tell you, it will be the way and the will and the work of the Lord in every generation. There may be those who reject and despise and question and query. But the Lord will always have a band of men and women, and He'll touch their hearts to favor the work of God and to endeavor to see it, to strive and to go on and to move forward. And I tell you, that's the band of men I want to be in. I want to be numbered among. A band of men whose hearts God has touched to favor and help and support the work of God in this generation. There's one final thought I want to put to you this morning. When God touched their hearts, they followed the king. They favored the king when others despised him. I want to say, when God touched their hearts, they fought for the king. You see the word band of men. If you have a margin in the Bible, you'll see it could be translated men of valor, or a host of men, and it refers to the fighting host, the soldiers. These men, in the context of 1 Samuel chapter 10, they became the personal bodyguards of King Saul. Every king, every government official, the prime minister. Now, whenever you see the television cameras and they're following the queen or the prime minister, and you'll see the boys in the long coats and the shirts and ties, and I would say they maybe look a bit shady, but they're the boys you want around them because they're the bodyguards, they're the personal protection. And then under those coats are the weapons of protection. Well, that's what these men became. They became Saul's personal bodyguards, and they weren't hiding their weapons. Their swords were by their sides. Their shields were at their sides. They were prepared to defend the king, and they were prepared to unsheath the sword if necessary. I summarize in closing, for our time is gone, but the Christian life is a battle. Not a physical battle. We're not to be like Peter. We're not to take the sword and unsheath it and cut off somebody's ear in defense of the gospel. The Lord told Peter, put your sword away. The Christian battle is a spiritual battle. And while the Lord has given the kingdoms and the nations authority to wage just war when necessary and to protect its people, I'm differentiating between the two, and I'm saying the Christian life is a spiritual battle. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual. They're the pulling down of strongholds, and in the Christian life we need to wield the sword of the Spirit, the Bible. We need to use those weapons the Lord has given us You have the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the gospel shoes. You have the place of prayer. Those are all elements within Christian armory and warfare. And we need to be prepared to stand by our King of Kings, wield the sword in defense of His cause and His kingdom. There's a battle to fight, and when God touches your heart, you're prepared to stand for Jesus in the fight. I tell you, when men castigate us and say all manner of evil against us because we hold the Christian doctrine and Christian morality, and we proclaim it and we preach it, now when the sword must be unsheathed in these ways, we must be ready to stand up for Jesus as soldiers of the cross. There are many Christians today, and they're happy to take the benefits of Christianity, but they don't want to fight the battle for the Lord. Well, as soldiers of Christ, He has called us to arise, and when He touches our hearts, we'll be willing to stand with Him in the battle. And may the Lord help us to do it. And may the Lord touch our hearts afresh, that we might follow the King, favor the King, and fight for the King in His cause and in His kingdom.